So if it is actually true that in relationships, one of the most effective way to have a good, strong relationship with another person, one of the most effective way is through deep, long conversation. If that is true on this level, then it's probably true also in our relationship with God. I've been convicted. I've been really convicted. We're a little bit scared of this, to make too much of a deal out of our prayer life and this long conversation. Because just because we have a long conversation with someone doesn't mean it's a deep conversation. But I believe there is something to the fact that relationships are most effectively built through deep, long conversation. So let's apply that to our relationship with our Heavenly Father. I continue to be amazed at looking at the life of Jesus. Every situation, every occasion, he just had the right word at the right time. It's astonishing. I so much want to be like Jesus. But it might have some to do with how much I sit at his feet. Think of Mary and Martha. Martha was busy about, cumbered with many things, and we often apply that to, we just get busy with life, you know. I don't wonder sometimes if we don't comfort ourselves because we don't measure how much we sit at Jesus' feet because we're busy about spiritual things and spiritual activity. But Jesus said, Mary has chosen the better part. It's not going to be taken from her. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. And the longer I sit at the feet of Jesus and hear how he spoke and see how he reacted to situations, it's astonishing. Every situation, every occasion, the right word at the right time, he showed love in the most amazing ways. Never refused to help those around him, even when he was tired. What's astonishing also to me is that he seemed never to get irritated when he had to say the same thing over and over again. And they didn't get it. You know, how did school teachers, mothers, line upon line, precept upon precept, sometimes you feel like getting those little heads and shaking them. Wake up! But I'm amazed that time after time, Jesus reiterated to the disciples the same thing over again. He was so kind and caring to the most undeserving people. Amazing. Just for some examples, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, the chief priests and Pharisees said unto them, "Why have you not brought him?" And the officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." Can you see him sitting there? It's like, never. They were supposed to be catching this man. They were supposed to be handcuffing him, dragging him back to the chief priests and elders. And he comes back and says, "Nobody. There's nobody I've ever heard that speaks like him." Matthew 8:27, it says, "But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Astonishment. John 4:27, "And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou?" or "Why talkest thou to her?" They didn't want to ask no questions, but they like, Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman? John 7:15, and the Jews marveled. What? Really? Saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Do I marvel as I read and study and sit at the feet of Jesus? We see these people, they marvel, they're astonished. They don't know how to respond. Okay, we have Luke 20, 21, 26. I'd like to read that one rather than just read it off here, read it in the Bible. Luke, it's just really interesting. We do well to sit at the feet of Jesus and just consider how he lived his life. Luke 20, 21 to 26. Verse 20, they watched him send forth spies, which have feigned themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, "Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no?" But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, "Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it?" They answered and said, "Caesar's." And he said unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's." And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. So many times we see the people that walked with Jesus, they were astonished and marveled. I think it would do me good to continue to read the Bible, the life of Jesus, and allow it to marvel me and astonish me. Matthew 7:28-29, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Matthew 5:41, he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, "Talitha kumi," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with great astonishment. Luke 2:47, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Luke 4:32, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Just amazed at the impact of the power and presence of Jesus and what it had on the people that he ministered to. So, what is the point? I think the point is that continual study of the life and character of Jesus would do us a lot of good. Let's take the example of Jesus and allow the power of Jesus to make us and help us find a new level of strength and victory in our lives. Now, I'd like to take three verses and see what we can learn about Jesus. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. We're going to see if we can be astonished at the life of Jesus. Matthew chapter 20, we have verses 17 to 19, three verses. I first looked at these verses. I said, "Lord, what am I going to preach out of these verses?" We have 5 points that we want to look at in these verses. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. We'll look at 3 points that we're going to get out of these, 5 points that we're going to get out of these 3 verses. The first one is, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to be what? Mocked, scourged, and crucified. And one of the things that amazes me and astonishes me is that there seemed to be no hesitation in his steps. He knew where he was going. He knew what was going to happen. But there was no hesitation. So, I'd like to look at that as point number one. We too must face many of our fears and problems head on and quit avoiding them. Number two, we want to consider, Jesus was content to continue to share with his disciples about what he was facing. He communicated about it. And I don't know if we have recorded all of the times that he communicated to the disciples, but we have 3 specific times that he communicated clearly to the disciples, this is what's going to happen to me. Well, you and I must learn to communicate our hearts with someone. Definitely with God, but with someone. Bottling up is not healthy. Point number three we want to consider this morning for a moment is Jesus identified the resurrection. I'm going to be mocked, I'm going to be scourged, and I'm going to be put to death. Third day, I'm going to rise again. We know that Jesus identified the resurrection, and in Hebrews it says he was looked for the joy that was set before him. He endured the difficulties. So we must consider the good that God will bring into our lives rather than focusing on the difficulty. Number four, Jesus was apparently armed to suffer. It seemed like he accepted the fact. It's not going to be easy. But it's okay. And Peter tells us we too should be arming ourselves with the same mind. Is it okay? Really, is it okay if life is hard? And number five, when Jesus speaks of the coming mocking, scourging, and crucifixion, we only observe love. No bitterness, no hatred. And I really don't believe that those who heard the tone in which he said it would have indicated any hatred or bitterness towards those who misused him. So these are the 5 lessons we're going to consider in the life and character of Jesus. So number one, here in our passage, Jesus starts in verse 18, Behold, lo. It's the idea of take notice. What are we to take notice of? We're going to Jerusalem. What are we going to Jerusalem for? To be mocked, to be scourged, and to be crucified. And to rise the third day. Just seems so sure. So confident. Behold. It's almost like there's excitement in it. You know, I might walk up to you and say, guess what? I'm going to... It almost seems that's kind of the thing we can get here. Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem. Now, in reality, I think by this time the disciples knew and understood. There was a time they didn't understand. But I think at this time they were beginning to understand that going to Jerusalem was not going to be pretty. Behold, lo, take notice, we're going to Jerusalem. so sure, so confident, so ready to face the future. Turn to the book of Mark, and let's just follow the three times in the book of Mark that he mentioned about going to Jerusalem. And let's just try to maybe even, as best we can, read into maybe the motions, the thoughts, the ideas that are portrayed as Jesus shares these three times. Mark chapter 8, 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." One of the things that we can see here is there was such a passion, such a savoring to do the will of God, that even the scourging and the beatings and the crucifixion was not going to stop him. He was heading to Jerusalem. And he rebuked Peter. The idea that I shouldn't go. Peter, be quiet. Get behind me, Satan. Just astonishing. If I knew that tomorrow they're going to drag me into the town square of Bethel, and they're going to scourge me, they're going to beat me, and they're going to kill me, I don't think I'd be up here. Behold, tomorrow, guess what? And maybe it wasn't quite like that, but I get just about an anticipation. Let's turn over to the 9th chapter of Mark and verse 30. And he departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it, for he taught his disciples and said unto them, "The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day." But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. One of the things I want to pull out here that I probably won't remember later is that it said, they departed thence, passed through Galilee, and would not that any man should know it. Why? For he taught the disciples. That point of communication that we'll get to later, I think there's a very interesting point here. Jesus was a communicator, and he openly shared with those that were closest to him. Again, the point is, there are people in our world today who don't open up to anybody. They don't share with anybody. We tend to be a little like that too. Sometimes we're facing some really difficult situations, and we don't want to talk to anyone. Jesus is an example of just share it. And I wonder sometimes, as he openly shared it with his disciples over and over again, even though they didn't get it, if it didn't do something for him and didn't encourage his own heart. So we have him here again saying it. Here it says they didn't understand it. And now chapter 10, three chapters in a row, verse 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Now, I think at this point, the disciples knew, and whoever else this might have involved, they knew what was going to happen. It was taught enough, I think they had an idea. Jesus was going ahead of them. They were following behind, and they were trembling. They knew what was going to come. This, whatever's going to happen at Jerusalem, is not going to be a good thing. Maybe they didn't really understand that whole thing of what Jesus said, "I'm going to be crucified," and all that. But they knew what happened. They knew what the scribes and Pharisees wanted to do. They knew how the people were against him. And at this point, to go up to Jerusalem was not good news. And so they were dragging their feet. They were dragging their feet. Who was in the front leading them? It was Jesus. He knew what was going to happen. He knew clearly what they were going to do when he got there. He was ahead of the game. He was ahead of them. They were behind him. And so he stops, maybe lets them catch up. And what does he tell them? Behold, lo, take notice, sit up. We go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. They shall mock him, shall scourge him, shall spit upon him, shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. So descriptive. Another lesson for us. And I might not come back here to catch this. Another lesson. See how descriptive he was. He didn't beat around the bush. This is what's going to happen. He even said they're going to spit on me. He said it all. I'm just amazed at the life of Jesus. The people were fearful and they were behind. Now, as we consider facing our giants, facing our troubles, if you're like me, you'll do everything to avoid the difficulties. We don't like it. We don't care for it. And I think there's a point to don't bring trouble on yourself. But there are times where we know that we got to face a very hard situation. I think it's good for us, knowing we got to face it, to find the strength and confidence to walk into it, knowing that the grace of God is going to be there. Let's look at another example over in Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul just astonishes me. Verse 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save, except, that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So what's he saying? I'm going up to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen there. But I do know from life's lessons that everywhere I go, it brings trouble. Everywhere I go brings difficulty. But he said, I'm going bound in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit had got a hold of him, and he was going to Jerusalem. He was called to go to Jerusalem. He was called to go through whatever he was going to face. And I see him going with confidence. Look at the next verse. But none of these things move me. They don't move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish the course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Apostle Paul, this word bound in the Spirit means he was drawn irresistibly by the Holy Ghost. That's the way another translation puts it. Or it could be he was drawn, he had this passion, he had this force within him by the Holy Ghost. And also, it says here he was reminded over and over again of what awaits him at every city where he goes. There's terror ahead. Amazing. As I was considering facing our giants, a picture came to my mind in a book, and it's a kind of an interesting book, Laura and Mary and Paul in the Big Woods. And that picture came to me of Paul kicking that stump. Do you remember seeing the picture? He was coming through the Big Woods in the dark night, and it was late, and he got late for whatever reason, and here was this big bear standing right in the path. And I forget how the story goes, but he tried to scare it away. He ran toward it. And it wouldn't move until finally he faced his giant. And he went running and he kicked the thing. And here it was just a tree stump. How many of us are willing to face our giants like that? Abraham, it says, when he was facing probably his giant, God told him, you need to crucify, you need to kill your only son. And you know what the next chapter says? Early in the morning he arose. It reminds me of my friend Joseph many years ago, who I was helping, and he came to me and he told me, oh, by the way, I'm wanted by the FBI. I stole at a store at gunpoint. He said, I'm out of here. I'm street smart. I'll steal some money. I'm leaving the area. And I said, don't. Face your giant. Don't run. You're much better off if you face your giant. So we had that back and forth. Nope, I'm leaving. I'm street smart. I can get away. No, you're not. We're going to the police. We're going to turn you in. No, I'm not. I'm leaving. Finally, he falls on his knees. And for 20, 30 minutes, he prays, he weeps, whole puddle under him at the end, praying and weeping and crying out his heart and saying in his prayer, saying things to God I'm sure he never said before as he unloaded the burdens of his heart. And when he was done, he gets up and he looks at me and says, I'm ready to go to prison. Just a real change came over him. When David was facing Goliath, one of the things that sticks out to me there is in verse 48 of chapter 17, where it is chronicling how he killed Goliath. In verse 48 it says, and it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Amazing. I really think the way we're going to really conquer our issues and difficulties is to face them head on. We try to avoid them. We don't do it. We don't want to go there. We find all kinds of excuses why we can't go there. But those difficulties that we know God has put in our path, or God has allowed in our path, or we brought them into our path, and there's no detour. We have to go through them. The sooner we do, the better. And if we could just follow the example here of David and run toward that enemy, I think it'll make a difference. So, there tends to be in our lives situations, difficulties, fears, those things that are unavoidable that God wants us to face head on. We're taking the example of Jesus, the amazing, astonishing forwardness that Jesus had in going to Jerusalem when he knew exactly what would happen. So God is calling us today to face our giant, that unavoidable situation, go through it. We have, my friends, avoided it too long. What might it be? Maybe it's a relationship issue that needs attention. And you know, but the longer you wait, the messier it's going to get. Maybe you need to reckon with that health problem that you have. Maybe you need to be honest and open about sin or other hidden issues in your life. Don't procrastinate. You know you're going to have to face it. The sooner the better. You might be sitting here this morning and you've been convicted by the Holy Ghost that you need to get born again. The sooner you face it, the better. Some of you husbands need to become open with your wives. Some of you wives, you need to become open with your husbands. It might be painful to be honest and open, but procrastinating is only going to have the potential to do more harm. You might be a son or daughter, and you've been procrastinating, becoming painfully honest with your parents. So, point number one, do not avoid the unavoidable. Face your giant head on, get it behind you. Our next point is similar, and this is on communication. We see in the life of Jesus the willingness to be completely open and transparent. Jesus talked about the situation he was facing. He said it just the way it was. He was very descriptive, very honest. He shared completely and openly with those closest to him. John 15:15 says, "Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." I'm amazed. We can learn something from Jesus on communication. Well, we might say, well, I tell God all about it. But you know, I'm not sure that's enough. I think God has wired each one of us to be so interdependent that we cannot live an isolated life of me and God. But all of us need someone to share with. You're not going to share with everyone. I think we see from the life of Jesus, he loved everyone. He wasn't partial to anybody. He had friends everywhere he went, unless they were enemies because they didn't like him. But he was loving. From his end, he extended care and love to everyone, no matter who it was. That's who we should be. We should be known to love everyone. But I think it's okay to find a person or a few people, appropriate persons, who can actually be a help to us and share clearly the deepest things of our heart. I really don't think that some of us are ever going to get out of our ditch unless we're willing to be honest and painfully honest. Here is what I'm going through. Again, we might say, well, I told God all about it. Well, Jesus told God all about it too. But he over and over again told his disciples, look, I'm going up to Jerusalem. And he was descriptive. This is what I'm going to face. And it wasn't pretty. I don't want to talk about it. It's too painful. No, he talked about it, no matter how painful it was. And I think that's what gave him confidence in his step to go to Jerusalem. Shared his heart. There are folks who have carried heavy weights in their hearts for years on end because they couldn't bring themselves to share with anyone. You know, if you've experienced it anyhow, that just sharing with someone does something. Does something. It's not because you're weak. It's because you're wired that way. We're wired to be interdependent. God wants us to share with one another. Well, I'm not a communicator. You've got to learn to be a communicator. I like the verse, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. It doesn't say confess your faults to God, it says, confess your faults one to another. Are you here today and you are privy to sin or error? There was a man once testified as follows. He said, for years, when I bowed my head in private prayer, a certain incident in my life was slapped in my face every time. Imagine, for years. Here was a man, for year after year, he kept something hidden. He said, when I was a young man, I bought some hay from a neighbor. It was weighed, and I gave him an IOU. I will pay you later. But before the account was settled, guess what? The man died. So afterwards, this young man went to the administrator of the estate and asked if there was anything charged against him. The administrator looked and found nothing, and so he said, I never paid the debt. The matter put a cloud on my life for years and hindered my spiritual growth. He says, I'm now 80 years old. And the Lord has spoken to me about this incident, this dishonesty, and therefore, the first thing tomorrow morning, I'm going to the widow and I'm going to settle the account in full. He said, I kept my word. And he said, finally, he had a testimony that rang clear. And he said, a great load was lifted off of my soul. My appeal to you today is follow the example of Jesus and communicate. Communicate. Get it off your chest. Don't wait any longer. Get it out. Talk about it. I wonder how many people would not take that step of suicide if they'd just be willing to go to somebody, just tell it the way it is. You know what happens? We bottle it up. Nobody understands. That's a lie. People do understand. We bottle it up. And then one day it takes us over the edge. Communicate. Are you here this morning and you've had inappropriate sexual conduct sometime in your life? Now's the time. Just get it out. Get it out in the open. Don't live with it forever. Confess it to the appropriate person. Psalm 32, verse 2 said, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the draught of summer. Selah. Think about that. Here's a man who didn't share. He had sin in his life, and he didn't share it. And God's hand was heavy upon him. And when he think about it, he become nervous. And you know, when you become nervous, your mouth gets dry. He was having all kinds of effects because he wasn't sharing. Share. Here's an article on what worry and anxiety can do to us physically. So many people do not share. They carry things they shouldn't be carrying. Carrying burdens, not opening up and sharing, I think can work similar. I don't know who to credit it to, but the article says stress and worry break us down. They're unseen sources of our headaches, backaches, heartaches, belly aches. They produce everything from obesity to obscenity. From constipation to diarrhea, and from impatience to impotence. They give us knotted stomachs, sleepless nights, high blood pressure, low morale. They make our temper short, our days long. They cause indigestion, irritation, chest pain, and muscle strain. You don't get stomach ulcers from what you eat, said one doctor. You get stomach ulcers from what is eating you. Those who are extremely anxious, said John Calvin, himself prone to anxiety, wear themselves out and become their own executioner. Let's get it out. Let's talk about it. Carrying something, worry, anxiety, fear, difficulty in your life, you're facing something, you know, you don't want to go through, face it. One way you can face it is by communicating. Let's look at the third point. Jesus identified the resurrection. And of course, as we're told in Hebrews, one way in which he walked confidently into that difficulty is because he looked beyond it. Wherefore, seeing also Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. And that's the title of my message, Looking Unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There we have a clue for the joy that was set before Him. Are you like me? I spend all my time looking at the difficulty rather than looking beyond the difficulty of what it's going to do for me. It's a very important lesson that Jesus is teaching us here. We do well to learn it. We do well to learn it well. Don't just focus on the difficulty. We've got to take our thoughts and we've got to place them. We've got to take them and place them. If you let your thoughts just manage themselves, you know they're going to go down the normal, easiest street. But we need to take our thoughts and we need to place them. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and let's see how this works. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. This is right after these verses I read, looking unto Jesus, the author, finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For, consider, how much time do we sit at the feet of Jesus and consider? For, consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. That was the scourging, that was the mocking, that was the spitting. Such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourges every son whom He receiveth, if ye endure chastening. God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. There we have the outcome. 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exceeded them that are exercised thereby. The person who spends his time looking at his circumstances will have a hard time rising above them. I think there's a principle here that is okay, that we do look beyond the issue, the difficulty. We're going to face it head on. We're going to tell people about it. We're going to share our hearts. We're going to face it head on. But we're looking beyond and realizing that there's going to be blessings that are going to come out of it. Looking at the ground will cause us to miss the sunset. And I'm told that there was a man who went around all of his life hunting for things that people have left drop on the ground. When he walked the streets, he was always looking down. When he walked the sidewalks, when he walked wherever he went, he always looked down. And it's amazing the stuff he found, the stuff we would have never found. He found them because he was looking for them. But something happened to him. Over the years, he became stooped over until he couldn't look up anymore. We had a man in our town who is no longer living. My wife knew him as a young man, a storekeeper there in Bethel. But over the years, he became stooped and stooped and stooped. And he became so stooped over. When you see him walking down the sidewalk, you know, he could hardly see where he's going. He could only look down. I really think that we spend too much time looking at our difficulties and how hard they are and how painful they are and what it's going to do to me. I think after a while we'll become so stooped that we can't even see the joy that is set before us, of the good that God can bring out of it. Jeremy Taylor was a really good example. He was a minister, and he was persecuted. They came in, whoever it was, the mob came in, they took his estate, they ran him off the property, and took everything from him. He wrote, you know how some people write in their diary, at the end of the day you write in your diary? He did too. And this is what he wrote. He wrote, "What now? They've just plundered my place, they ran us off the property, and they took our estate. What now?" He said, "One thing they didn't take is my merry countenance. They didn't take my cheerful spirit, and they can't take that. They can't take away my good conscience. They've left me with all the providence of God and all of the promises of God, my hope of heaven. They can't take away my love for them. I can still sleep. I can still digest. I can still eat. I can still drink. I can still read. I can meditate." Wouldn't that be something? And then he wrote, "He that has so many causes for joy and so great joy, why would he ever sit down on his handful of thorns?" Jesus identified the resurrection. Point number four, Jesus, by his response, seemingly accepted the fact that suffering was his lot. I'm amazed and astonished in John chapter 18, 4, where Jesus is in the Garden of Eden praying, Garden of Gethsemane praying. He's coming out of the garden. The mob is coming towards him. I'm going to read verse 4 to you. "Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him," the scourging, the beating, the spitting, the crucifixion, "Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, What seek ye?" Who are you looking for? Who are you looking for? Well, I think it's a good example to us that Jesus armed himself to suffer. And in 1 Peter 4:1 it says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves." That word "arm" means to put on suffering, put on the mind of suffering like you put on a coat. So what that tells me is if I'm going to put on a coat, I'm going to make an actual choice and an action. I'm going to put on a coat. This is deciding that it is okay to suffer. It's okay. It's okay to be sick. Is it? I don't like to be sick. Why am I sick again? I was just sick. It's okay. This is the life that we live. We don't like to suffer, and our natural self does everything possible to avoid it. But let's remember, suffering is good for us, and we're called to arm ourselves. Put on the mind. Man puts on a coat, buttons it up. Not just halfway on, but puts the coat on, buttons it up. Arm yourselves with the same mind. Look here what William Secker said. "Times of trouble have often been times of triumph to the believer. Suffering seasons have generally been sifting seasons in which the Christian has lost his chaff and the hypocrite his courage. Okay, God, from now on, I'm going to be okay with suffering. You know, as I say that, I'm almost scared to say it because I'm not sure what God's going to allow to come into my life. But it's okay to suffer. While illness is a hardship that everyone wishes to avoid, it does come sooner or later upon us all. The Bible teaches us suffering is not wasted. What circumstances could have rendered the Word of God sweeter and the presence of God so real and the help of God so precious, said Hudson Taylor, talking about a difficult season in his life. I'd like to give you a list of things that the Bible gives, and I wish I would have had the time to be able to put all the verses behind. I'm just going to read through them. Here's a list of things the Bible says that illness or difficulties does for us. The sweetness of the Scriptures are awakened to us. It drives us to prayer. It deepens our prayer life. It leads us to spiritual introspection, looking within ourselves. It humbles our souls. It develops the qualities of patience and endurance in us. It develops maturity, enables us to emphasize and comfort others who will later go through the same thing, heightens our desire for heaven, provides an opportunity to witness to others, and it glorifies God. Those are all things the Scripture says that difficulties do for us. So why wouldn't we put on the coat of suffering? It's okay. I see the benefit. Barbara Taylor tells the story of when she was on an island where the big loggerhead turtles are found. And one evening she was out and it was getting towards late in the day. And she saw this big female turtle come up out of the water and head across the sand. It was the time of the laying of eggs. And so she figured this turtle's going to lay eggs. She went to bed. And halfway through the next day, she decided to go find out if she can follow the trail of this turtle and what happened to it. She followed it, and she thought she found what looked like where she laid her eggs and buried them. But then, instead of the turtle's trail going back to the water, it went the other way, and she knew right away this turtle was in trouble. It went away from the water and then towards the water. And so she followed the trail. And lo and behold, she came to this turtle, this big old mama turtle. The sun was so hot. Its flippers were all dried out. And it would have perished pretty soon. So she goes to the park ranger and she tells about the turtle. And the park ranger takes his little Toyota pickup, four-wheel drive pickup, and he drives up to this big mama turtle. And he flips the turtle over on its back, and he ties a rope to the leg, and he ties the rope to the back of the bumper of the pickup, and off he goes across the sand. The mama turtle's on her back and beating around on the sand, and he gets down to the water, and he rolls it into the water. Wave comes up, washes the sand off the turtle. Another wave comes up. Lifts up his head a little bit. Another wave comes up, and he becomes more lively. And after a while, Mother Turtle walks away and swims away. And she said, that was quite a lesson. What a terrible time that was from way out there on the back of the truck being pulled to the water. But it was the salvation. Can we also arm ourselves? Because if it wouldn't be for difficulties and sufferings, probably a lot of us wouldn't even be Christians. There's many a person who've turned their life over to Christ because of the difficulty they went through. Romans 5, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Now, when you can get to that place, you let me know. I still can't jump up and down and say, ha, I'm so excited about what I'm going to face. But once you can get there, you let me know, because I want to see that testimony. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. James 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse, all kinds of different temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Last point. When he speaks, Jesus speaks of the coming, mocking, scourging, and crucifixion. I only, and you can tell me different if you see different, I only see love radiating from his life. No hatred, no bitterness. And the question that comes to me is, can I suffer even at the hands of people and come through unscathed from hatred and bitterness? We see it in the life of Jesus hanging on the cross after all the things that he went through. He made it through perfect. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He made it perfect. You see love radiating out of that situation all over the place. We know Jesus references to his disciples and says he loved them. He loved them to the end. And this included Judas, whom Jesus knew and understood what would happen, that Judas would betray him with a kiss. And so the question comes to me and to you, can I love others, even family members, even though you know they're going to make life difficult for you, even though they are making life difficult for you, that when you talk about them, it's love. Love radiates out. We often use this phrase, and maybe given somewhat in the context of marriage, but I think it also can be applied to many other things. Many waters cannot quench love. Luke 6, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you. Love is not a feeling. Love is a response. And love needs action. The Bible says that love is a responsibility. We are commanded to love. God doesn't ask us if we feel like it. He tells us in his word that we're responsible to love. Let's not get all caught up in how we feel or don't feel. But do it because it's the right thing. Love. Do it in spite of the third person. Do it because they are a fellow human being. Do it because of the grace of God. Yesterday, my wife and I made a quick trip to Vermont and back again for a brother's meeting. And if you follow the main route to get to where we go in Vermont, you catch the 87, the tollway, and before the tollway actually starts, the first rest area there, which is a closed-in rest area to park your car under the building. So if you're familiar with that. And I often say to my wife, do we need to stop, don't we? I don't like to stop at this one. This one's full of people. But yesterday we stopped. And we parked. And of course, as far as I'm concerned, they did very poor setting that one up, because when you're leaving, everyone on the right side has to go through where the people are all walking. They're walking across to the building, and all the traffic goes through there. So my wife and I were walking to go in, and where the crossover is, there were some people. A car was waiting to go, and the people were just standing there and weren't getting out of the way, and they patiently waited. But the car behind them, who wasn't from Pennsylvania, the car that was waiting was from Pennsylvania, the car that was behind them became very impatient and started blowing his horn And we happened to walk right up there. He's there blowing his horn. And we heard him say, "Oh, these people are from Pennsylvania," meaning the vehicle in front of him. And he was upset. He was angry. And at first I looked at him and I thought, what's wrong with you? I mean, isn't life, does it have to be so hard? But then I thought of my message. And all of a sudden, I started feeling really sorry for him. I'm supposing that that man's probably a bitter, hateful man. Probably a bitter, hateful man. That's no way to live life. Can I go through the difficulties even when it's people around me making it difficult and only have love? I think it's God's program. And it's possible because He is able to do that for us. If you looked in your books at Just As I Am, Without One Plea, I just found out what precipitated the writing of that poem by Charlotte Elliott. Charlotte Elliott, her health had broken. She was disabled. I'm not sure what. But she had hardened herself and become so bitter towards God that she said, "If God loves me," she muttered, "He would not have treated me this way." One day the doctor came to see her, and they invited the doctor to stay for lunch. And the doctor stayed for lunch, and there at the table, the family was all sitting. Charlotte was sitting, the daughter, and the doctor was sitting. Charlotte was sitting right across from the doctor. And something happened. I'm not even sure. The story I read didn't tell what happened, but she lost it. Right there with the doctor, she lost it, became angry and started muttering things. All the family members got up and left, and it left Charlotte sitting across from the doctor. And everything got quiet. And the doctor said, "Charlotte, I think you're tired of yourself. You're holding to your hate and your anger because you have nothing else to cling to. Consequently, you become bitter and resentful." And it kind of stopped Charlotte on the spot. And she looked at the doctor and said, "Well, what's the cure?" And he said, "The faith that you're despising, she wasn't born again." She said, "Well, what do I do?" And he said, "Come just as you are." And she got converted and later on wrote this poem in light of that. I don't know if it's possible that some of us here have been misused by other people who are struggling with hatred and bitterness. God wants you to release them. Just release them. And He can actually make it possible that we can love rather than have hatred and bitterness. I am amazed and astonished at the life of Jesus. He knew what was going to happen to Him. And He looked over Jerusalem. And one of the accounts given, it says He wept over Jerusalem and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have loved to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. I only see pity in His heart. I want to follow the footsteps of Jesus." And so back again to our title, Seeing Jesus. If you're able to, let's kneel down for a word of prayer. So simple. Just three verses. And yet, the Creator of the universe, living life here on earth before humanity. Oh God, I pray that each one of us could be filled so with the Holy Ghost and sit so much at the feet of Jesus until we become like Jesus in our thoughts, in our word, and in our actions. God, a message like this, so practical It's right where I live. It's right where all of us live. I just ask somehow your Holy Spirit could quicken your word to our hearts. Give us the grace that as Jesus, confidently walking towards Jerusalem, knowing what was going to happen, learned or knew how to share the deepest things of his heart to those that were closest. Jesus, willing to suffer because of the joy that was set before him. Jesus, the Son of God, who seemingly thought it was okay to suffer. Jesus, the Son of God, who only had love in his heart for humanity. Though he was abused and spit on, ultimately killed. Give us a little more of the life of Jesus.